on the tables. I have put slips with scripture. Those are scripture verses that I wanted us to read tonight. But if you would, if you're willing to read, can you take one of those slips and find it in your Bible and be ready to read it when I ask you to? Just for time, because if we have to stop and look it up, it's going to take a lot of time. I should probably introduce myself. Obviously, my name's Linda Masella. My family and I have been with this church since before it was a church, when we were just a couple families meeting in a trailer. I have been a believer for 31 years. I've been married to my husband for 30 years, have 7 children, I'm so thankful for this church and for all that I have grown since being here. This was a privilege to study this, and I had no idea when we were trying to choose studies for the spring, and I went, oh, bitterness, I'll do that, sure. I had no idea. This is a very deep subject. And there is a lot on it. We are obviously not going to explore every nook and cranny of this topic, which is kind of impossible in a book and kind of impossible in 2 weeks. So I will do my best to give you a good overview and give you food for thought and to answer questions. I'm really hoping that this can be a good discussion time with lots of questions and thoughts, and this is certainly not a lecture. This is a discussion. That's why we set up the tables in a square like this, so we can all see each other and we can interact with each other. I think that would be most beneficial. Then, as my super backup is Pastor Mark, who has said he's writing his dissertation on forgiveness, which he's getting ready to start,
yes.
Right, since he got home from California. And he is very interested in where we are on the issue of bitterness and forgiveness, since that's what he's writing his dissertation on. So if there are questions that I can't answer, that some other ladies here can't answer, we would love for you, and it has actually been requested, that you write down those questions, that you either email them to Mark or give them to Jill, because Pastor Mark would love to keep his finger on the pulse of this church and know what issues do we have, what are things that, because this next year we're going to be learning an awful lot about this from the pulpit. So he wants to know, what questions do you have? Where are you? What are you struggling with? So hopefully we can address some of those things here, but I don't expect to be able to answer every one of your questions because I'm just me. I'm not a pastor, so to do this study, I did use several resources, so we're not going to just be sticking to the book. Let me ask, who, and please be honest here, who did not read the book? Who did not get a chance to read it? Okay. All the way through. Who did not get a chance to read it all the way through? Okay. Who had a chance to read it more than once and maybe study it? Okay. Well, I just want to know, like, where, how fine-tooth comb we need to go through what is in the book. Because if you guys had all studied and read it through several times, I'd go, okay, well, I'm not going to bore you with just repeating it. But it's definitely information worth going over again. Let me see. Okay, I think I covered everything that I wanted to say. One of the resources that I wanted to share with you that I used, this is a book by John MacArthur called The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. And this is an absolute excellent, excellent resource on the whole subject of forgiveness. I did start in a different book, and when I mentioned it, when I mentioned it to Pastor Mark, he went, no, no, no. And I went, oh, okay. So I can't recommend that book? No. I'm like, okay. He's like, this book. Recommend this book. Okay. So this is the book. This is the book. Okay. And you can look through that if you want. So let's get started. I am a very poor Greek scholar, Hebrew scholar. But I love looking up the definitions in the original language, and I have a nifty Bible program that does that for me. So I kind of started off and I went, okay, bitterness. You know, we all think we know what bitterness means. So what does bitterness mean? What does it mean to be bitter?
Anger, holding on to anger as a result of not forgiving.
Okay, that's a great definition. It's kind of interesting because, you know, we have some verses in the Bible that are very clear, you know, do not murder. Well, to murder is to take somebody's life. But there are hints about bitterness. There are a couple scriptures about bitterness. But if you look them up in the original language, mostly it just means bitter, like blah, bitter. So it's not an easy thing to just turn to scripture and say, you know, like say the fear of God or fear. You know, we can come up with lots of scriptures on fear, but bitterness is a little bit more elusive. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the word is pikria. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. And it means extreme wickedness, a bitter root, and so producing a bitter fruit. Metaphorically, it means bitter hatred. You know, when Peter was talking to Simon the magician and said, you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. That's still not a real good definition for us or helping us understand. Romans, Paul quotes the Old Testament saying, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And he's actually quoting Psalm 10, verse 7, which says, his mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Doesn't really help us very much. And then Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. So you know it's something bad. But we're still not sure what bitterness is. And then Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And if you look up the cross references on that, it actually is talking about idolatry in the Old Testament. That what that is referring to is a scripture in the Old Testament talking about idolatry. So this is just not as straightforward as you might think. And then, of course, if you go to the Hebrew, you have Mara. You know, the waters of Mara were bitter. The children of Israel traveling through the desert for 40 years, and they named a place Mara because the water was bitter. Or Naomi, who changed her name to Mara, which means bitter, because of her afflictions. Okay. Now, the book says we can think of bitterness as an internal self-inflicting wound. It's a resentful, unforgiving attitude, and it is always the result of not forgiving others. Did anybody else wrestle with that definition, that it always is a result of unforgiveness? Do you guys think that's true? You did or didn't?
I did.
Okay.
Well, I did a little because of the idea that bitterness can also come from being hurt. So if you're hurt, right?
Okay.
That's what she talked about. You're hurt. So it's like, I guess that, you know, whoever hurt you, you have to forgive them. But still,
right.
A lot of times they may not even know it.
Right. We're going to talk about a lot of ins and outs of that, but so nobody else wrestled with that? You guys just took that? It's always a result of unforgiveness?
Well, something that I've been kind of wondering about, I've been wrestling with somebody in my life, anger. Mm-hmm. But the funny thing is that they didn't do anything towards me. It's over a principle. Mm-hmm. But there again, not done towards me.
Right.
So that anger is over what has been done and what that person is.
Right.
That coming to light.
So they didn't offend you, but
Correct.
They did something.
Correct.
Okay. Right.
And so I've been wrestling with anger over that, and I pray over it, and it's one of those things that comes,
right.
Fluctuates.
Right.
So it's something I am taking to God. But it's interesting for me to get into this because, given what she said, what I read of this, mm-hmm. so far, I don't think that's bitterness, because it's not there again. It's not something that's been done to me.
Right. It might not be, but there is when you talk about sin that's been done to you or an offense that's done to you, as opposed to an offense towards someone else, there is still, and we're going to talk about it, what do you do with that?
Right.
And what are you obligated to do with that?
Right.
So we will talk about that. But Irina?
Mm. So much, not hatred, but just like you said, bitterness towards person. When I read it, I was like, I have not forgiven that person.
Mm.
I love her illustration of where she said she put it in a box and tied up with a bow and, you know, kind of mentally give that to that person. So you're
right.
Now giving it back. I love that part.
Right.
Right.
Sure.
Well, I think that what happened to you, like, is actually... happened to me, but what I understand is that to forgive, it takes time. You know, sometimes, like, we being Christian, we know that we need to obey, and we know we need to forgive, and we're willing to. Like, I would pray to God, help me to forgive. I don't really want to be a person that I'm not. I wanted to forgive. That's my desire. I think it's coming from the Holy Spirit. I wanted to forgive that person. But I'm still hurt. So it's going to take time to heal.
We're going to talk about all of that, believe it or not. That's why where I kind of depart from the book a little bit, because I think it is just a little booklet and not meant to cover the subject, but I felt like we really needed to dive into forgiveness and what it looks like and how you bring it about and why you bring it about and what's the consequences of not forgiving. So we're going to actually go through all of that. So I'm glad you guys are asking these questions and talking about these things. It's perfect. He also says in the book that a root of bitterness grows from the seed of a hurt, and the hurt can be real or it can be imagined. Mm-hmm. If I'm hurt by somebody because they sinned against me, I can overlook it, I can cover it in love, or I can pursue the offender always with the intent of granting forgiveness. You're not going to pursue the offender with the intent of taking vengeance. If I get my feelings hurt as a result of what someone did who is not a sin, then I need to repent of my unbiblical feelings and thoughts. Okay. Now, he goes through evidences of bitterness. He says, if your bitterness, this is how to know if you're bitter. You have difficulty in resolving conflicts. You can't resolve a conflict with someone if you're not willing to forgive them. It can't happen. It's not going to happen. Feeling that you want to take revenge on someone is another clue that you are harboring bitterness. Backbiting, verbal comments, spiteful remarks, those are signs of unforgiveness. Withdrawal. You might say, well, I'm just going to keep my mouth closed. I'm not going to say anything. Well, sorry, but withdrawal or the silent treatment is also a sign of bitterness. If you find that you can't actually talk to that person because of how you feel when you're near them or talking to them, sure enough, you've got a root of bitterness there. Outbursts of anger, obviously. Biting sarcasm, snide remarks, things like that. Condescending communication, where you just can't say anything nice to them. Criticism, if you're critical, have a judgmental attitude towards somebody, that's a sign of bitterness. If you're suspicious and distrust everything they do, you're always looking at it in a bad light, that's another sign of bitterness. Intolerance. They do the slightest thing and all of a sudden you're just out of control. You're making mountains out of molehills. That's another sign. Hypersensitivity, same thing. You take a little comment and blow it up into a huge ordeal. That's a good sign that you're bitter towards somebody. Interesting that he says proud people are much more likely to harbor bitterness than the humble. Just something to think about. Impatience, if you're impatient with somebody. Patience involves a biblical perspective about our troubles. Bitterness causes us to lose the perspective and tempts us to resort to unbiblical means. Disrespect. Yes?
As I recognize some of these in myself, but what happens if you recognize many of these in your relationship with someone else having these types of traits towards you? I'm like, should I go and just say, is there something that I've done to hurt you, or is there something?
It's not a bad, oh yeah, it's not a bad idea, because you possibly have offended them in some way. And really, if they're actually harboring bitterness toward you, then they have three options. They can forgive you and move on, cover it with love, or they can come to you and say, we need to work this out. You offended me. So, but if they're not doing that, and they're not in the study where they're going to learn what they need to do, then maybe, yeah, sometimes you do have to go and say, yeah, I feel like there's something between us. There's a break in our relationship.
Well,
so
that's just natural from a teenager. That comes.
I would always I would always keep the lines of communication open.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because that's the first thing that I'm like, man.
But you have a nice booklet now to go over with.
Leave it on his pillow and let him read it.
I mean, I agree with that. I know some of them read that. I do
that. I thought this one was interesting, rebellion against authority, and that rebellion hardly ever occurs apart from bitterness. That's an interesting thing when you think about fathers do not exasperate your children, because it can cause bitterness. And we had that in the beginning of the book, where you had the illustration of the girl, the teenage girl who wanted to go to the party, and her father was rather insensitive and stopped her from going. Misuse of authority is another one. Bitterness toward a subordinate, someone who is under you, can make you dictatorial, domineering, or tyrannical. And that's not healthy. Depression. And he says it requires vast amounts of energy to hold a grudge against someone, and that can leave you depleted and feeling depressed. It can make you doubt your salvation. And if you are remembering with great specificity the details of something and replaying it, you are harboring bitterness. Now, this is kind of interesting because Lou Priolo goes through the Bible basics about forgiveness, and I felt like he just kind of skimmed over the top of it and did not really dig in. So my plan, I'm going to let you know what my plan is. We're going to go over those. And then what I've actually done is studied, I listened to so many sermons and read a couple books, and I found some really good information that really fills in a lot of gaps and makes it very clear. So I would like to tag that on after we do. So don't worry if we go through his things on the Bible basics of forgiveness and you feel like we're just cruising through it. We're going to revisit it right after that, and I'm going to dig into another section that's from another source. So some of it overlaps, some of it fills in gaps, and so I want to assure you we're not going to just skip over it kind of like he did, because it's really the heart of the matter. So he says on page 12, and I've actually sailed through here, he starts with Bible basics about forgiveness. And he says, forgiveness is to be granted only if a sin has been committed against you. And that's what he touched on in the beginning. You know, someone, and I tried to be, this kept coming up in my mind as I was reading this book, and he kept saying he, and I thought, well, I'm in a ladies' study. And if I keep saying he did this and he did that, it's going to automatically, like, rest on your husband's, or, you know, I'm like, I don't want to go there, but just for the sake of, it could be a she, But just for simplicity's sake, I might say, you know, he does this to you, he does that. I don't mean it like it's only men who do this. It could be women, but I don't like the old he, she could do this, he, she. So just cut me some slack on that. So he says, he may not give you what you want. Somebody may not give you what you want. They may let you down, hurt your feelings, or disappoint you, but they do not need your forgiveness unless they sinned against you. What do you guys think about that? Can you think of a situation? Do you disagree, agree? What do you think?
What is the definition of sin in this case?
Well, if someone...
How a person committed sin to me? Like, I don't understand.
Okay, the examples. Somebody may hurt your feelings. Or let you down. Maybe, you know, you prepare, let's say you're married, you prepare a beautiful dinner for your husband and you're waiting for him to come home and he works late and forgets to give you a call. And you are just bitter because you prepared this nice meal and he didn't show up. Oh, okay. So in that case, he did not necessarily sin against you. He may have been a little inconsiderate, maybe, or maybe he just got wrapped up in his work. So he didn't sin, so you don't have reason to demand that you don't have to forgive him. He didn't sin against you. But let's say you told somebody something in confidence and asked them, please don't repeat that. And they did repeat it and it caused an issue. You know, they did not respect you and they betrayed you. That might be a sin, in which case you need to work that out and you may have to grant forgiveness for that. They've sinned against you. I don't know, can anybody else think of examples of that? Chrissy?
Lying.
Sure, lying. That would definitely be a sin if someone lies.
Well, that happens with teens too. Mm-hmm.
You were once a teen, right?
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean that you just have to, you know, ignore what's happened. You may still want to talk to the person and say, you know, I prepared this whole meal for you and you didn't call, you know, and I would appreciate a phone call. You still may need to talk about it. Because there's still the possibility you could be bitter, even though you don't have a right to be bitter if they haven't sinned. But we know how we are, ladies, and that can be a real struggle. You need to repent of your unbiblical thinking if you're becoming bitter about something that's not a sin. You're probably not seeing it correctly.
I had the same question she did, though. If your brother sins, and then I'm like, well, okay, do we go back to the Ten Commandments and just look at that? I mean, I know you're emphasizing the not sins, like if you're just hurt and it's not sin, but I think, you know, what she was saying, that, you know, how do you exactly determine if it is a sin? Because there are...
Anything is it something
not
you're
done in faith is sin.
But if you're commanded in the Bible, are we to gossip? No, that would be sinful. Lying? I mean, there are lots of things. You'd have to really examine it. I mean, is there a particular issue you have in mind that you're not sure if it's sin or not? Or
well, and there's lots of lists in the New Testament, you know, lists of deeds of the flesh. And then if you even take the fruit of the Spirit and reverse them, you can see each of those as sin, too.
Is this only about believers and believers? Because my other family members that are not believers, that,
right,
you know, there's still hurt and forgiveness that needs to take place.
Forgiveness believer to unbeliever or unbeliever to unbeliever? Believer to unbeliever. That is a difficult one. I mean, as believers, we are to forgive.
Right.
So with unbelievers, that's a little more difficult to make them do what they ought to do before God when they're not a believer.
But even if they don't do what they ought to do, the believer's still left with hurt and the bitterness and
right.
causes problems.
And there's an issue in the...
The believer needs to forgive anybody, everywhere, all the time. Be at peace with all men.
Right.
That means everybody.
That's kind of what I got out of this.
Uh-huh. Right. Right.
The ultimate goal is the best thing for me,
right,
or any believer, is to get to forgiveness.
Right.
Because otherwise, your walk with God is...
Yeah, well, and we'll go through all of that. Yes. Well, if there's a break in your relationship, I would say absolutely.
Well,
if it's something you can't cover with love, it's something that you can't...
But if I can resolve it, why do I have to...
Well, that's the thing, we're going to talk about that. When do you need to confront, and when do you not need to confront? So we will talk about that.
Oh, interesting.
But the book said something about that on page 15. It said, it is even more wicked for you as a Christian not to forgive
right.
than for your pagan friends who have not experienced firsthand so great a forgiveness as
right.
you have.
Right.
And so... And who have not been given the power to forgive through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So it's almost, you know, like, well, there's no excuse for us.
Right.
We're just commanded to with a non-believer. They don't have that power within
right.
them. And you, I mean, so I don't know. Can you hold it against them?
We'll get into the nitty-gritty.
Okay.
Cheryl?
One of the things that when, you know, raising children, and with other experience, so I always try to discern. Was it sin? Do I discipline? How do you know these things? And I like James 4:17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so the unintentional husband who doesn't come home wasn't sinning.
Right.
I need to go to my prayer closet, zip it, and lift up the door, you know. But it's those that are doing the wrong things that know it. Because
right.
how many things did we do before we were saved?
And
so we did not know.
Right.
And now that we are saved.
Right.
Unintentional sin hurts others.
Right.
So I think those are when you can really use that to guard your heart and
right. Yourself. Thank you for that verse.
I think it was Excellent Wife in the book. I think the principle she gave is if there's scripture available, then you confront. I think she was talking about husbands. So that's such a good principle.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Then pursue, but usually if you don't, you need to really check your heart.
Yeah. Mm. And we will get into when to confront, when not to confront, which is a little different, so probably melding those together would be excellent.
I was just going to say, was your original question, is forgiveness only to be granted if a sin has been committed against you? I was just thinking in light of, if you use the husband example, which obviously is a good example because we all live in such close proximity to our husband, it's hard because there's a different element to that relationship where, you know, you're going to forgive, you're going to overlook that offense and think the best about your husband, but if that became like a pattern, you could talk to your husband about it. Whereas
mm-hmm.
if you do something in the church and you feel like that person didn't appreciate what I did, you making an issue out of it is going to unnecessarily burden that person because it's a perceived offense and it's not a real offense. And
right.
so those are the things you have to really think about.
Right.
You know, have the attitude of, like, err on the side of I'm probably being too sensitive and
right.
it probably isn't an issue, like, whatsoever. So there
right.
is, like, a difference that I see there just in our relationships, the level of relationship.
Right.
That
and that is true. And there is, there are some who advocate what's called transactional forgiveness, where you cannot just, you always have to confront and have the person repent so you can forgive, and if they don't, you can't. And that's in the book that I had started in, because it was actually referenced in this book, and that it's, that is not a biblical view. It just isn't. And we'll talk about that as well. But, okay. like I said, you may want to talk about it with the person, like in the case of the husband. You know, it doesn't mean that you can't ever bring it up and say anything, but, you know, you might say, wow, you know, I'm sorry that you had to work late, and but, you know, maybe next time, would it be, you know, could you give me a call? They probably just forgot. They would, you know. So you can bring it up and talk, but not demand that, you know, somebody repent of it if it's not a sin. Sometimes the offended party has to initiate forgiveness. I mean, in a perfect world, well, in a perfect world, no one would sin against us, but...
Someday,
but there won't be any sinning. So, you know, a person would offend you, come to you and say, hey, I sinned against you and I am so sorry and please forgive me, and you would forgive them and move on, and that would be great. But sometimes people sin against us and they don't even realize it. And so if you have knowledge of that offense, then under certain circumstances, and I'm going to jump into that, you may need to confront them, even though you're the person who was offended. Okay, let's talk about that. So sometimes the offended party must initiate forgiveness. Who has Proverbs 19:11?
I do.
Okay, can you read that, please?
Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense.
Okay, and who has 1 Peter 4:8? Okay, so your first reaction should be to overlook the transgression if you can, or cover it in love if it's possible. If you can't do either of those things, then you are obligated to rebuke or confront the offender. The offended party, you, has knowledge of the offense, so sometimes you have to be the one to initiate. So how do you know when to confront and when not to confront? And for this, he didn't go through that in the book, so I went to one of my favorite sources, MacArthur. And, okay, he says that confrontation is not necessary when the offense is petty or unintentional. It's best to forgive unilaterally, meaning you just forgive. There is no coming back at you. It's one-sided. You forgive. Who has Ephesians 4, 1 through 3?
Therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Right. So diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's our goal, is to have peace with everyone. And we're called to that. So the governing rule is that unless an offense actually requires confrontation, we're going to forgive. We're going to forgive unilaterally. We're not going to bring it up. We're not going to confront anyone, because that stirs up strife, stirs up difficulty. So unless confrontation is required, and we'll talk about what that is, if you are the only injured party, no one else is injured by the offense, even if the offense was public and flagrant, maybe someone lost their temper in the middle of, maybe after church, you're fellowshipping and somebody gets set off by something you say unintentionally, they blow up and they embarrass you and humiliate you and storm out. Even under that kind of an offense, you may still choose to just forgive unilaterally. I mean, probably not. That's a pretty flagrant sin. Maybe that's not a good example. If you're the only offended party, you can choose. Even if it's been embarrassing or whatever, you can choose to forgive. Examples are Joseph. Now think about Joseph. I doubt that any of us have been sold into slavery by our brothers and then falsely accused of something we didn't do and thrown in prison and then forgotten, even though we said, please remember me. If you read that account very carefully in Genesis, the brothers actually never asked for forgiveness and never actually repented. The closest they ever came was to kind of say, wow, we probably shouldn't have done that. And Joseph forgave them. Now, I mean, I doubt because of what the scripture says about him when they were selling him. His brothers, as they're talking to each other, if you're familiar with the account, when they're talking to each other, and they say, didn't he cry out to us as we were selling him? So you know that he wasn't like, okay, I know God's got this, you know, God's doing this for my good. He was literally crying out as they were selling him. So God had to work in him, and it took time. But he did forgive them, and he just forgave them. One-sided. They never even actually repented. The other one is Stephen, when he was being stoned. I don't think anybody throwing those stones was saying, please forgive me. He just chose to forgive. Now, just remember, like in an account like that with Stephen, just because Stephen forgave him doesn't mean that God is not going to hold those people accountable. Okay? Just because we forgive does not mean that God has forgiven, because every sin is really against God. Mm-hmm. It may be against us, but it's always against God. So, you have to remember that. With unilateral forgiveness, there's no transaction, there's no seeking forgiveness, there's no formal granting of a pardon, there's no words exchanged, and it's chief effects are really in the heart of the person offended. So nothing may happen on the outside. There's no interaction. But forgiveness can still take place in the person who's offended heart. Who has Mark 11:25?
I do. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.
Okay, in that example, when you are standing, praying, forgive. It doesn't say go find the person who offended you, or it doesn't say any of that. It just says as you're standing there, praying, forgive if you know anyone, if you have anything against anyone. So that's an example of it. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. And it's not an involuntary response made by the offended party to set aside the other person's transgressions and not permit it. It's a choice to not permit it to cause a breach in your relationship. Now, confrontation is necessary if you observe a serious offense that is a sin against someone other than you, and we're talking a serious offense against someone else. Justice does not permit you to cover over that sin because it wasn't against you, it was against someone else. Who has Galatians 6:1-2? Okay. Now, this is also when ignoring an offense might hurt the offender. So if you could read that.
Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ.
Okay, so if you're caught in a trespass, now caught can mean you're discovered in a trespass, somebody discovered that you're sinning, or as in a secret sin, or you're ensnared in some sinful habit, such as you could have serious doctrinal error, you could have moral failure, someone who's repeating the same offense over and over, you see this, someone is sinning against someone else over and over. For the offender's sake, you need to confront that. You need to help them. You need to help them get out of that sin. You have an obligation. You also need to confront if a sin is scandalous or otherwise potentially damaging to the body of Christ. We have an obligation to protect the body of Christ. If you guys remember in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a sin that was going on in the church, in the Corinthian church. And it was a scandalous sin, and the Corinthians were proud of the fact that they were overlooking it, that they weren't causing a big uproar over it. And Paul said, no, you need to confront that person, and you need to put them out if they don't repent, because you're damaging the body of Christ. I mean, that's a terrible witness. Somebody comes into the church and sees that, you know, people are sinning against one another, they're living in immorality. We are defaming the name of Christ. So we need to protect the body. If someone is involved in a sin like that, they need to be confronted. Our responsibility is to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to exhort one another so that no one becomes hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what we do as the body of Christ. We help one another. And it's not meant to be punitive, but it's meant to rescue someone and to protect the body. Anytime, this is another time when you need to confront, anytime when an offense results in a broken relationship, formal forgiveness is an essential step toward reconciliation. And reconciliation is always the goal. We're not trying to separate, we're trying to reconcile. That should be our goal, always. Okay. Another Bible basic that Lou Priolo says in his book is forgiveness is costly. It costs you the price of the offense that you forgive. It's really pretty insignificant compared to what we have cost Christ. When you look at it, what God had to do to forgive us, he had to send his son to the cross for us. Whatever we have to forgive is nothing in comparison to that. And actually, in light of what we've been forgiven, to not forgive is wickedness. It is sin. For unbelievers, it's not as bad. They have not been forgiven, and they don't understand. But I think the Lord holds us more accountable because we do know and we have been forgiven. The basics of forgiveness. Forgiveness is fundamentally a promise. Who has Isaiah 43:25? Okay. Wow. That's a tremendous verse. God chooses to not remember our transgressions. So when we forgive someone, in essence, we're promising not to remember the offender's sin. It means you'll no longer hold the offender's trespass against him. You'll not allow yourself to dwell on it in your mind. You will relinquish all rights to get even. You'll make every effort to think well of him and pray for him. You'll never bring up the offense again to him. And you will not tell anyone else about the offense. Go ahead.
One thing I just wanted to bring up, in, you know, when there's been conflict with others in my personal life, mentioning, talking about praying for others, I personally feel that praying for others, like, you know, people you may not be real thrilled about, even if you're not bitter towards them or have anything against them, but you're not really buddy-buddy with them. When they come to mind, you know, praying for them, I feel that really helps one to have a more forgiving, more loving attitude towards others. Yeah. And to develop more of a right heart towards others if you're just praying for them.
Right.
And that might help actually in the process when there's a matter of forgiveness. Praying for them might help you to forgive them,
right,
perhaps.
Right. Yeah, definitely. Jay Adams, makes it really easy. He just gives you 3 points. He says, I will, here's the promise, the threefold promise. I will not bring up the matter to you. I will not bring up the matter to another. And I will not bring up the matter to me, meaning I will not replay it in my mind. So that's kind of just an easy way of thinking about what forgiveness actually means. Yes, Chrissy.
So it says you're not going to bring up the matter to the person, to somebody else,
mm-hmm.
and what?
And to yourself.
Oh, and to yourself. Okay.
Yeah.
I know you mentioned before about how somebody in the church, somebody if they're purposefully sinning or whatever, it's your responsibility to call them out on it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as long as you're basically in a righteous attitude, so to speak. What if this something isn't necessarily causing, I don't know, how do I word this line? You know what I'm talking about. Well, okay, so say they're doing something that you do tell somebody else about, but then there's nothing you can do to change it. Does that make sense? How do I explain this? Because he knows what I'm going through. He's with the help mom.
Are you asking about, is it okay to tell, like, leadership?
Right, but even if they're, but they're not a member of a church or something, like, they have some sort of leadership, but they're not, like, influential in their life enough. So what do you do? You sit there and watch?
Right.
Like, how would you...
Are they attending church regularly?
Yes, but not the same. It's not like it's a certain church you go to every week. It's like church hoppers, you know?
Mm. That's a difficult one, mm-hmm. and I think sometimes people do that so that they're not held
yes.
accountable.
Yeah.
Yeah, you could definitely still get counsel.
Like me personally, to help deal with that person, obviously, I know that, but I mean, what good does that do me if I, sure, I could, God would help me forgive that person and stuff, but if it's still an active thing that they do, how do you get over that? It's like you have to be blind, like pretend you don't see it in order to stay, because you know how you, how God tells us to forgive and then forget about it. But if it's done every day.
Well, how many times are we supposed to forgive?
But
see, but if someone is asking, if someone is coming back to you and repenting over and over and over again, at some point you'd have to say, okay, is this truly repentance if there's this flippant attitude and it's just repeated over and over again? But still, I think if it's a serious issue, you then would have to go, I would think, to church discipline. I mean,
church what?
Discipline.
Discipline?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah. Well, that complicates things. Become
yeah.
a member?
Become a member so you can discipline.
God in the scriptures, how can I help resolve this? What part can I play? Especially if it's a loved one sinning. You do have a responsibility. How can I go to them in love? If they're not hearing me, who else can I bring in? That's the Matthew 18 and church
right.
cousins. You go one-on-one first,
right.
and then you bring others, you know,
okay.
once you, and it must be a pattern.
Right.
You know, with that, so there's all these type, you know, these great discernment and seek counsel. But know that God has
Right.
Remember what Jill said earlier. I was just going to say, remember what Jill said at the conference? Some of you are going to have to die to a selfish husband every single day. Mm-hmm. Remind yourself
right.
every single day.
So yeah.
There's definitely an element of that in there, too, where you can only, you go so far where I've shared truth with you. I'm going to focus on living a holy life before you, and I'm going to be praying
right.
for you. But, I mean, you're not the Holy Spirit in that person's life. You're not going to change them. Only the Lord can change them. So.
Right.
And it doesn't change your responsibilities and duties, too.
Right.
But
right.
plus there could be don't enable, like don't keep the consequences of the sin from happening, because sometimes with a loved one, I guess that's called tough love, right? You know, sometimes you have to, you know, not enable, you have to let them experience the consequences of their actions. And that might, I mean, I don't know your situation, but a lot of times,
it would be good right. if we actually read a book that's called Boundaries, because I think forgiveness also have, you have to forgive, of course, but depend on the situation that you're going through, you will need to learn to establish some boundaries.
Okay. We're going to talk about some different things, reasons to forgive. So let's, and we're actually, oh my goodness. Okay, we're going
to.
Okay, thank you. Jill says I can go to quarter after. Okay. Forgiveness is not the same as trust either. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you fully trust them automatically. Forgiveness should be immediate, but trust may take time.
Say you forgive, but then it keeps... I have worked for forgiveness, but then it comes back and something will happen and the law will come back. Does that mean I haven't truly forgiven? I keep forgiving.
It's possible, but it also could be that you need to take every thought captive and not go there in your mind. And you have to discipline yourself to, when those thoughts start, to not allow them, which is taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then Philippians 4:8, you know, think on whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is right. Mm-hmm. I mean, most of our struggles are up here,
right.
you know. Right. Where was I? Okay. It is incumbent on you to forgive, and it's incumbent on the other party to earn back trust. Now, if they earn trust back, but you withhold it, you know, you've proven yourself over these last 6 months, but I'm just not ready, that's unloving, and we're not to do that. In the absence of hard evidence, we have to put the best possible interpretation on what the person is doing. Remember, love believes all things. Ultimately, we trust God to protect us and to work through the situation. Forgiveness does not focus on secondary causes, but on the sovereignty of God. And this is a big one. And we're going to visit this later. But ultimately, we know God is sovereign over everything. And he could have prevented the offense, but he didn't. Forgiveness doesn't focus on the sin itself, but on what God is accomplishing through it. So, like in your case, Chrissy, focus on what the Lord is doing in you and in another person. You can pray for that person and pray that the Lord would use it to sanctify them if they truly are a believer. If the offense results in some kind of loss, there could be a temptation to bitterness toward God for allowing it. And this is where he refers to Appendix A. I don't know if any of you got to Appendix A, but that's bitterness toward God. And I think this is an appropriate place to talk about that rather than leaving it at the end. Okay, so someone sins against us and it results in a great loss, maybe a loved one. I mean, I think of, I'm just throwing this out there, a drunk driver who hit someone, you know, that would certainly be cause for bitterness. We allow ourselves to be overcome with grief We see God is allowing the loss, and then our inordinate grieving turns toward bitterness, to bitterness toward God. I mean, there is certainly a place for grieving if you've endured a great loss. But we have to be careful not to be overcome by it. We need to confess our inordinate grieving and bitterness to God. We need to put on right thinking and put off wrong thinking. Philippians 4:8. I don't have that memorized. I sort of know all the things. Who has?
Thurple grape.
What?
Whatever.
Oh, thurple grape.
True, whatever.
Or we just ask Elena because she has it looked up.
Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is true.
Yes.
Thurple.
Right. Or we can just let Elena read it.
Do you have it?
Yes.
That's her verse for tonight.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
Okay, that generates right thinking. And you have to also fulfill your biblical responsibilities, regardless of what someone has done. You have biblical responsibilities, and it's no excuse to say, well, I can't. No, God will enable you to do what he's called you to do.
And the other part of that, after that, it brings the peace of God, and that's what you want.
Right.
Is the God of peace with you, the peace of God in whatever that circumstance, whatever that forgiveness, because you need to be walking in peace, and true forgiveness will bring peace.
Right.
God in peace with, you know, with the right thinking.
Amen. And you still need to, even in all that, in all your grief, at a certain point, you need to seek a way to minister to others and do, you need to think biblically and act biblically, even though you've endured this loss. And that's hard. This is kind of my little take as I was studying that and reading it. I'm thinking, you know, the sovereignty of God in everything can be such a comfort that God's working through it. He's allowed this for my good, Romans 8:28. But if not handled properly, can actually be an impetus to become bitter toward him. God allowed this. God did this to me. So we have to be really careful to keep our thoughts under control and to think biblically about it. And forgiveness involves an act of the will, not emotions, okay? It's very unlikely that you're going to feel like forgiving immediately, but that's when we are called to forgive. Who has Luke 17:4? Right, that's a hard one to swallow. It's an act of obedience, and the feelings follow. And what was the disciples' reaction? Who knows what the disciples' reaction was to when Jesus said that? They said, Lord, increase our faith. Like, who can handle that? I read that the rabbis used to teach that you forgive 3 times, and after that you are not obligated to forgive anymore. And so I think Peter was being really generous when he doubled that and added one. Should we forgive 7 times? He thought he was being so wonderful there. And then Jesus hit him with, no, 70 times 7. It wasn't more faith that they needed. It was more faithfulness that they needed. But what if you still struggle with resentment? And it's funny because I looked up resentment and bitterness in Webster's dictionary, and the two are almost identical. You need to work on your thoughts. You need to take every thought captive. You need to be disciplining your mind. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. And by the way, forgetting is the result of forgiveness. It's the last step. As you choose to not dwell on it anymore, as you choose not to bring it up, as you choose not to talk about it with other people, the forgetfulness comes. Now, we're going to have to stop for tonight. Yes?
I just want to mention something that happened in my life. When I was young, I used to be very
That was my dad, and he was what he was. He was brought up in a very, I don't know how to choose the right words, but very simple way, very ignorant ways. And for a long time, I was mad with my dad, things that as a dad, I didn't receive from him and saw him doing things that was not good to any of us. And was in a meeting like that, that we were talking about forgiveness, and I asked, how can I forgive somebody that don't repent? And until that time, I was thinking that my dad had to repent and recognize the damage done, so I couldn't forgive him. And then this lady, I think she was in her 65, 70 years old, I remember like today, and she said, but who said that he had to ask you forgiveness? Mm-hmm. You know, then she told her personal story, testimony, that she had to learn to forgive, even when that was not asked. And then try to understand where my dad came from, and that took me, my effort, to understand the way he was brought up and his, what he couldn't do, the way he was, you know, by his life story, that he was not capable, I would say like that, to give, to be that kind of father that I would expect to. So that was a light to me, that for the first time I understand what forgiveness was in this situation, and I did forgive him.
Right, praise God.
Every time that I would say father, I would cry because I would say, I don't have father. My father is just my father in heaven, not my real father. And then I learned that, and when I really, God really was a revelation to my heart.
Right.
And I forgive, and then, you know, I remember the things. I still remember things, but I don't remember with bitterness.
Right.
That's the difference. Because I think that you remember is normal. We are human beings.
Right.
We're not going to forget forever. But the difference is to remember with no bitterness.
Right. And not dwell on it.
Exactly. And also, right. I believe that not forgetting completely is part of you. Have learned to do some boundaries, healthy boundaries, and not just keeping, make yourself guilt that you have to be this superhuman. And I, that's the way.
Well, see, and that's the problem with the transactional forgiveness.
Yeah.
Where they say you can't forgive unless someone repents. Mm-hmm. But that leaves you holding a very nasty burden.
Yeah.
Because you can't ever get over it because you can't forgive. But that's not what we're called to in Scripture.
Yeah.
So
I realized, like, if I would not forgive him, I would be, the damage would be forever in my life.
Right.
I would always drag that kind of,
right.
Know.
Yes. Forgiving is very freeing. That's the title, the freedom and power of forgiveness. Yes. I think we are pretty done.
If I may say something, yes. Real quick. Maybe it's already been touched upon, but something else that's not easy for us to do, but we always have to remember, not only did God forgive us, but while we were still in our sins, we didn't, you know, we don't seek him. He sought us out while we were still in our sins.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And we always have to try to, it's difficult at times, but we always have to try to let that be our focus,
right.
In such difficulties.
Absolutely. And we didn't even get to, I have reasons to forgive and consequences of unforgiveness. So if you're still struggling with forgiving, I can't do this, I will give you lots of reasons to forgive. But we'll have to do that next week.